Our lesson for the morning comes from the 29th chapter of the book of Genesis in the first 12 verses and is entitled, Jacob Obtains Two Wives. The scripture reads as follows. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered their flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, My brethren, where are you from? And they said, We are from Haran. And he said to them, Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. So he said to them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. Then Jacob said, Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. But they said, We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together. And they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, lifted up his voice, and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. 12 verses from the 29th chapter of the book of Genesis. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in this strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, a little background here. Jacob is running from his older brother Esau after obtaining the birthright that belonged to Esau by guile and the blessing that Esau wanted by deceit. Esau has pledged to kill Jacob, so Jacob is running to the house of his mother's brother Laban to escape Esau. Jacob has met God at Bethel and become aware of God's activity in the earth, as Jacob has seen the angels descending to the earth and ascending back up to heaven on the Jacob's ladder that John 1:51 tells us is Jesus Christ. Having left Bethel, Jacob continues on his way to Laban's house, escaping Esau, but coincidentally looking for a bride among his kindred. Now, many years earlier, one of Abraham's servants made the same journey that Jacob is now making, meeting Rebekah, Jacob's mother, at the well. The servant brought a caravan of riches to Mesopotamia to persuade Rebekah to go back to Canaan with him to become Isaac's wife. Jacob is not the rich son for whom a servant is set to obtain a wife, but Jacob is a poor fugitive coming to get a wife for himself. As Jacob approaches the well, he begins to converse with the shepherds at the well. Their conversation reveals to Jacob that the Lord has led him to the correct place. He has reached the vicinity of his uncle Laban. The shepherds know Laban and that Laban is doing well. Now the Hebrew word translated well in this verse has the same root as the word shalom, meaning peace. This means that Laban is not only healthy, but he is at peace, which implies he is prosperous. Things are going well for him. The fact that Laban is well indicates to Jacob that Laban may have room and a job for him. Now, although Jacob appreciates the information that the shepherds give him about Laban, Jacob is really interested in the fact that Laban has a daughter and that Laban's daughter is coming to the well. Jacob's good-looking mother is Laban's sister, and Jacob is hoping that since he wants to marry one of his cousins, that the good-looking trait carried through to the next generation. Jacob tries to get rid of the shepherds by trying to convince them to water their sheep and go to the pasture to feed them, but the shepherds are having none of it. Even as Jacob tries to convince the shepherds to leave, Rachel shows up at the well. When Rachel gets to the well, Jacob goes into his gentleman routine. Rather than allowing Rachel to wait in line to water her flock as she usually did, Jacob rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered Rachel's flocks himself to impress Rachel in the way that Rebekah impressed the servant by watering his camels so many years earlier. After watering the flock, Jacob identified himself to Rachel as her cousin and gave her a kiss of greeting. The kiss was not a romantic kiss, although Rachel was extremely attractive, but simply a kiss of greeting, the same kind of kiss that Laban gave Jacob just a few verses later. Now, after Rachel finds out who this stranger is and what he wants, Rachel leaves the well to report the events to Laban, and Laban returns to the well to invite Jacob to lodge with the family. Genesis 29 and 13 tells us, "Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So Jacob told Laban all these things." Now Laban certainly remembered the servant that took away Rebekah to marry Isaac, and with Jacob, Isaac's son, in the compound, Laban anticipated that Jacob would have a caravan containing riches, as did that servant. Since Jacob did not have the caravan, Jacob had to explain the situation to Laban. And according to verse Genesis 29, verse 13, Jacob did so. Now Laban, recognizing that Jacob was his nephew, took Jacob in, regardless of the fact that he did not have the money. Genesis 29 and 14 says, "And Laban said to him," that being Jacob, "surely you are my bone and my flesh." And Jacob stayed with Laban for a month. So Jacob moved in with Laban and his family. Jacob did not, however, just sit around and enjoy Laban's hospitality. Jacob was a diligent shepherd, and the Lord was with him. Not only that, but working with the sheep gave Jacob more time to get to know Rachel. After a month of staying with Laban, Jacob proved himself to be an asset to the family business, and Laban, to his credit, recognized Jacob's worth. Laban wanted to make the visit a more permanent arrangement, so Laban proposed a business deal to Jacob. Genesis 29 and 15 says, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?'" Jacob's work in Laban's family business provided Jacob with room and board. At this point, Jacob was not focused in on money because he found the woman that he wanted to marry. The custom of the time was that a man had to pay a bride price to a woman's father in order to obtain permission from the woman's father to marry the woman. Jacob wanted the beautiful Rachel, and he wanted to make the price high enough so that no other man in the area would beat his price. The Bible says in Genesis 29:18, "Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter.'" Now, imagine that the salary of a good shepherd was the median income in the United States, or about $25,000. So Jacob is offering $175,000 in exchange for making Rachel his bride. Jacob is seriously in love with Rachel, and Jacob is willing to make sure that both Rachel and Laban know the intensity of his desire. Jacob is putting his time, effort, energy, and money where his mouth is. Now, Laban recognizes both Jacob's sincerity and the fact that 7 years of the service of a man like Jacob is certainly the best price that he could get for Rachel. Laban agrees to the deal, and the time begins to fly. Genesis 29, 19 and 20 tells us, "And Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than I give her to another man. Stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. At the end of the 7 years, Jacob asked for his bride. The desire that Jacob revealed to consummate his marriage with Rachel indicated that Jacob has been honorable toward Rachel during their betrothal as they kept the sheep together. Genesis 29:21 tells us, "Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her.'" The clear indication of verse 21 is that Jacob had not known his wife in the biblical sense. That is, he had not had sex with her, and having fulfilled his duty to Laban, Jacob wanted to do so. Laban agreed to facilitate the marriage, but Laban had other plans in mind. Laban called for the men of the area to come to the wedding feast. Once the wedding feast was in progress, Laban decided to solve his other problem, described in Genesis 29:16-17, which read as follows. "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance." Leah, Laban's older daughter, had two problems. Her first problem was her eyes. Something was wrong with them. The Hebrew word is rock and is variously translated as tender, soft, delicate, or weak. We are not given the information as to exactly what Leah's problem was, but possibly she had an eye defect that affected her vision. At any rate, looking into Leah's eyes was, for some reason, not a pleasing experience. Verse 17 of Genesis 29 contrasts Leah's eye problem with Rachel's beauty, both of form and appearance. Form means that Rachel had a beautifully shaped body, and appearance means that she had a beautiful face. Now, Jacob looked at Rachel, fell in love with her beauty, and gave 7 years of service for the pleasure of having access to her beautiful face and body. Many commentators speculate that Jacob so loved Rachel because her beauty reminded him of his mother, the beautiful and shapely Rebekah. Jacob cried in verse 11 of Genesis 29 when he first saw Rachel, and it is a good speculation that Rachel reminded Jacob of the mother that he loved and missed. At any rate, Rachel has taken the place in Jacob's affections that his mother filled for so many years, and Jacob wanted a relationship with Rachel so much that he has spent 7 years pursuing her by working for her father. Laban sees an opportunity in the love struck Jacob. Jacob is willing to do a great deal to get Rachel, and Laban has no reason to believe that anyone would do anything to get Leah. So Laban is faced with the fact that Leah is going to be on his hands as a maiden daughter. Laban decides to solve the problem of Leah's lack of suitors by giving Leah to Jacob instead of Rachel. Of course, Jacob does not want Leah, so Laban has to do it by stealth. Laban has to do several things. First of all, he has to get Leah to agree to the plan. Second of all, he has to get Rachel out of the way. And third of all, he has to keep Jacob from knowing the identity of the person with whom he is consummating the marriage. Now, since Laban was the father of both of the girls, the first two items were not a big problem for him. And the Oriental wedding style allowed Laban to take care of the third item. The feast at the wedding was called a bridal party. The concept of the bridal party comes from the two words which make up the word bridal, which are bride and ale, because the beverage of choice at the bridal party was ale. In other words, it was beer. The wedding party was, to some extent, a drinking party. You may remember that Jesus' first miracle was to turn water into wine at a wedding in Cana of Galilee because the wedding party was running out of wine. Jacob might have had a few before he went to the bridal chamber. And in addition, the bride was veiled, even as brides are veiled at weddings now, and the bridal party was usually held at night. Let's look for a moment at Matthew 25:1-10, which reads as follows. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest it not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Now, the groom comes at midnight, after having a few ales, and the virgins are there to provide illumination for the groom as he comes to the bride chamber to consummate the marriage. There is no wedding ceremony, because the wedding agreement is not between the bride and the groom, but between the bride's father and the groom. The bride's father provides the bride, the groom provides the bride price in exchange for the bride, and then the groom goes in to consummate the agreement. Now, because of this arrangement, because of the veil and the ale, Laban is able to surreptitiously substitute Leah for Rachel, and Jacob does not realize it until the morning. Jacob realizes that his sex act has not in fact been with his beloved Rachel, but with her weak-eyed sister Leah, and that Laban deceived him. Genesis 29:25 says, so it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? Now, Jacob's response to Laban was measured, much more so than the average person's response would have been. Jacob does not respond with outrage, but with a probing question. There are a couple of reasons for Jacob's measured response. First of all, Jacob is still scheming. He recognizes that he is still poor, but he sees the flocks and herds of Laban. Jacob is planning to somehow get Laban's wealth, so he wants to survey the situation before he alienates Laban. Second of all, Jacob has Leah, but Jacob still does not have what he wants, which is Rachel. Now, before Jacob burns any bridges, Jacob needs to understand how he can get his beloved Rachel from Laban. And thirdly, Jacob has been in this situation before, except in the previous case, the shoe was on the other foot. You may remember the incident concerning a little blessing. There are some parallels between that situation and this one. Jacob deceived his father and is now being deceived by his father, that is, his father-in-law. Now, Jacob was the younger son and pretended to be the older son. Leah was the oldest daughter and pretended to be the youngest daughter. Now, Jacob kissed Isaac deceptively, pretending to be Esau. Leah kissed Jacob deceptively, pretending to be Rachel. Jacob pretended to be Esau, Isaac's favorite. Leah pretended to be Rachel, Jacob's favorite. Jacob and his parent, Rebekah, worked to deceive Isaac. Leah and her parent, Laban, worked to deceive Jacob. Isaac thought he was blessing one son as he was actually blessing the other. Jacob thought he was consummating the marriage with one daughter when he was actually doing it with another. Jacob used a feast to deceive Isaac, and Laban used a feast to deceive Jacob. Now, Galatians 6, 7 through 10 tells us this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Okay, although Galatians 6, 7 through 10 had not been written at the time, God was in heaven, ruling the universe, and the law of sowing and reaping was in effect. On the one hand, God appeared to Jacob at Bethel to let him know that he, Jacob, would be the heir of the blessing of Abraham. On the other hand, God steered Jacob to Laban, who quickly showed Jacob that Jacob was neither the only nor the slickest trickster in the land. The slick Laban has an explanation and a proposal for Jacob, but the explanation is an insult and the proposal is a ripoff. Laban appeals to a local custom to excuse his conduct. Genesis 29, 26, and 27 says, "And Laban said, 'It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years.'" Now, that is really an insult. Even if there was such a custom, the honest thing to do would have been to tell Jacob that he or someone would have to marry Leah before Rachel could be married. This supposed custom did not say that Jacob had to marry Leah, just that she had to be married. The proposal that Jacob worked 7 more years to obtain Rachel shows that the whole thing was just a plot conceived when Jacob proposed marriage. Laban could have laid his cards on the table in the first place and allowed Jacob to decide for himself whether or not to take Leah, but Laban decided to use Jacob and then tell him, "I used you. Too bad. You lose. But at least you get my weak-eyed daughter as a consolation prize. Now, if you want the good-looking one, you have to work some more." But Jacob still wanted Rachel, and Laban had him over a barrel, so Jacob decided to agree. Genesis 29, 28 through 30 says, "Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. Then Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years." Now, be careful how you deceive people. What goes around comes around. Jacob deceived Isaac, and in turn was deceived by Laban. To get Rachel, Jacob had to work an extra 7 years for Laban, the man who insulted and tricked him. Jacob also had to keep Leah, the unpleasant-looking sister, meaning that Jacob had to deal with two wives, a good-looking one and an ugly one, at the same time. Now, that is the story for today, but that is not the end of the story. There is a parallel between Jacob and Jesus. Now, Judas never tricked Jesus, but Judas did betray Jesus into the hands of the Jews. Jesus persevered Judas's treachery and eventually overcame the hatred of the Jews by his resurrection from the dead. As we continue to look at the story of Jacob, we will see a type of Jesus as Jacob perseveres, eventually overcoming the treachery of Laban and returning to Canaan as a rich man. Don't despair when circumstances unfairly turn against you. Jesus has the power to control your situation. Jesus usually gives the evil one his best shot first and then overcomes in the end. Whenever you find yourself in a bad situation, remember what the Bible says in Romans 8, 31 through 39, which says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hang on in there, Jacob. Your day is coming. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word that you have given us, for the experience of Jacob and Leah and Rachel and Laban, that we might learn and grow from the sharing. Help us, Lord, when faced with tricky folks, when faced with treacherous individuals, to maintain our equanimity, to keep our cool, to be calm and to be collected, so that we can wait and see what the end is going to be. Because we know that you're on our side, and that at some point in the situation, you are going to intervene and rectify the situation. We just want to thank you for this example. We just want to thank you for this teaching that you have given us in the Bible. And now, Lord, we pray traveling mercies on all that are in the house. Take us home safely and bring us back again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank God. Well, I just want to mention a few things to us in our evangelistic period today. I'm not going to go through the whole evangelistic presentation, but I just want us to understand a few things about Jesus Christ. And now, Jesus Christ is an historical figure. What I mean by a historical figure, I mean he is a real person that has a history. He's not a figment of our imagination. He's not a fairy tale or a fairy story. He was a real person that has a history. And if you are a student of history, you will find that if you begin to do the research, there is more information written about the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's more information, more historical information written about that than of any other person that has been alive since before the invention of the printing press. Now, if you go to school and they'll teach you about Socrates and Plato and Euripides and Julius Caesar and all these individuals of history, well, I'm here to tell you that there is more historical information about Jesus Christ than there is about any of those individuals. So if you believe in those who we call the foundations of Western civilization, if you believe in those people, you ought to believe in Jesus Christ simply because of the preponderance of the evidence of his existence. And as I said, of his life, death, burial, and resurrection. It is certainly recorded in the Bible, but the Bible is not the limit of the history of Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, I was not saved in a church, but I was saved in the university library, Michigan State University, in the second floor on the grass stacks in the eastern part of the building, where they have a whole floor of books that talk about Christianity, religion, and Jesus Christ. So I just want you to know that Jesus Christ is not a figment of our imagination, nor is he a fairy tale. His death and his death, burial, and resurrection is not a myth, nor is it a legend. It is historical. Now, the history of his resurrection is noted in the Bible, but even the secular books that are written about him from the perspective of 20 centuries of history all acknowledge the fact that on the first Easter Sunday morning, Jesus Christ, the physical Jesus Christ, was not in the tomb. Now, all the books do not record that he is the sinless Son of God, that he rose from the dead for to pay the penalty of our sins, as the Gospels do. But they do record the fact that he's not in the grave. And the fact that he's not in the grave, that they can't find the body, and that they never find anybody who has taken the body, would indicate to us that the biblical account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only credible explanation for what happened to his body. And so my point is that I want you to keep in mind that Jesus Christ is a real person. Jesus Christ lived and died, just like we are living and dying in the world today. And if we look at what he says in his word, he is the full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for our sins. He is the way that God has made for us to get from this life to the next life in heaven. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And my point that I'm trying to make here is if you believe that there's another way for you to get to heaven other than your faith in Jesus Christ, you are mistaken. If you believe that somehow your allegiance with Muhammad will get you to heaven, that is, if you are a Muslim, if you do not change your mind between today and the day that you get there, you're going to find that you are sadly mistaken. If you believe, as the Buddhists do, that there's something that you can do through the auspices of Buddha to get to heaven or to Nirvana, to be with God, if you don't change your mind between today and the day that you actually get there, you're going to find that you're badly mistaken. If you just happen to be a good person, an American citizen who thinks that just not being a thief or a robber or a drug abuser or a murderer will get you into heaven, when you get there, if you don't change your mind between today and the day that you actually get to heaven, you're going to find that you're badly mistaken, because the Bible records the fact that there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved other than the name of Jesus the Christ. Jesus Christ is the way that everybody who gets to heaven gets there. As I said before, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So if you have not believed in Jesus Christ up until today, I just want you to understand that the historical evidence for Jesus Christ is available. And you can see me after service, and I'll be more than glad to start a study with you. We can go through all the information. I can take you over to the grass next where I went. I have books on the wall over here. But we can go through all the information that you need to have to prove to yourself that although the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him in the pardon of your sins, today would be a good day to get to know him, because the Bible records that he went back up to heaven on a cloud, and the angel said, the man who you see going up one day in like manner will come back down. So Jesus might show up on any cloudy day. And when I came in this morning and looked, there were some clouds in the sky. So I wouldn't wait too long before I decide to fall out with the wicked ways of this world and give my life to Jesus, come crying, what must I do to be saved? And so that's our evangelistic period for today. And if anybody wants to talk to me at the conclusion of the service, I'd be more than glad to spend as much time as I need to let you know all that you need to know about Jesus so that you can be convinced of his reality and of his salvific grace and of his resurrection power and of his ability to give us a safe passage to heaven. And he's the only one who has that ability. So I'll be more than glad to talk to you at the conclusion of the service. And that is our evangelistic period for today. God bless you. Well, let us pray for our family and friends. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you for today that you have allowed us to come out to the house of prayer one more time, that you've given us a reasonable portion of health and strength, that we rose this morning in our right minds with the ability to put on our clothes. You've given us the activity of our limbs and given us a mind that would make us come out to the house of prayer this morning. We want to thank you for that, Lord. And we're just praying today for the salvation of our family and friends. We're praying, Lord, for Sister Allen, and we ask you, Lord, that you would help her with her infirmity, that you would raise her from her wheelchair and give her the power to walk once again and to go back to her business and do the things that she wants to do, Lord. And we're praying for our sons, Brian and William. We're thanking you that William rededicated his life to Christ, and we're asking you to continue as he is healing from the injury that he suffered to his collarbone, Lord. And we just thank you for that, Lord, and we ask you to just be with him. We ask you to be with all the members of Sister Allen's family that she has on our list, Lord, and we ask you to also bless her additions, that is Grant and Rosie Hersey, who have had to deal with the deaths in their family, Lord, and we're praying for her business as well. We're asking you, Lord, that you would help her business to grow and prosper. Let people respond to the fact that she's not able to be there while she's in her infirm state. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her and get her out of that state so that she might help the business to grow and prosper. And Lord, we're praying for Dr. Allen and his family, Lord, for his father. And we ask you, Lord, that you would intervene in this situation, that you would give them comfort, that you would give them strength, Lord, as they deal with his last days. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would help the hospital attendants and the hospice people to be responsive to his need. Give him that which he needs as he goes from this side to the other side, Lord. Give him that confident assurance, Lord, that you have given us all, that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life. Lord, we ask you to, we also pray for his mother, our Sister Grace Allen, and we ask you to bless her as she has to deal with this situation. We thank you, Lord, for the McClures and how you have helped Phyllis McClure to recover from the death in her family. Continue to go with her, stand by her, guide her, and direct her. We pray also, Lord, for the Pringle family, the coaches at Waverly High School, and we thank you that you're able to give that family the comfort that they need in their hour of bereavement as well. Now, Lord, we pray for the continued recovery of Sister Betty Carter Cooney. Lord, I'm praying also that you would continue to give Dad the strength that he needs to do the job that he's doing with Mom, and that you would give Mom lucidity of mind, that she might be able as well, Lord, to look up and give him some comfort just in his presence, just in her being in his presence. Lord, we're praying for Paul and his business, and we're asking, Lord, that you let his customers pay on time, that you would give him favorable appearances with all whom he goes to pitch for his business. Lord, just let business flow in and let the finances that are associated with business come into his business, that he might be able to grow it and prosper as well. Lord, we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, and for all who are serving overseas in the armed forces. Lord, we thank you for Mettie Mills, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless her as her new job goes on and as she tries to maintain her her home business visualizing change. And we pray, continue in prayer for Mr. and Mrs. Anthony Rice, that you would bless them as they endeavor to have another child. Just give them the comfort that they need, Lord, as they deal with that situation. We're praying for the Rodriguez family, Lord, and we ask you to bring Eduardo home back to his family in as soon as possible as he can get here. And we're also praying for Sasha. We thank you for Sasha Soon. We thank you for her recovery. And we ask you also, Lord, for Michael Rice. We thank you that you have given him gainful employment. Help him to be a diligent worker and able to grow and progress in his job. We're praying for those gentlemen in the military, Lord, Eric Betts and Brian Hayes and Brian Maynard. Keep your arms of protection safe around them while they're overseas and away from their families. Bring them back safely at the conclusion of their term of service. We thank you, Lord, for Sarah Green, that she has returned to her family, that she has returned to her church, and that she is recovering from her injuries. Continue to bless her and go with her wherever she goes, Lord. Now, Lord, we pray for Rick, and we ask you, Lord, that you would help him with his issues with depression, and that you would also give him the confident assurance that you're with him, that he might be able to reorder and reformulate his life plan, that he might be able to do that which you would have him to do. He'd be able to come to you as one of your children, and that you would be able to bless him in all that he does going forward. Help him, Lord. Now, we're praying for this neighborhood as well, and we ask you, Lord, that you would help us even as we are here to come up with programs that will help the children in this neighborhood to grow. We're also praying for Sister Kay Farrell, who's with us today, Lord, and she has a problem with the folks on her job. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give her, make her like a city that sit on a hill that cannot be hidden. Give her the Christian a demeanor, that she might be like a light that men do not put under a bushel but put on a candlestick, that she might give light to all that are in the workplace, Lord. Let a light so shine that others may see her good works and glorify you in heaven. Now, Lord, we thank you once again for all that are in the house today. We ask you, Lord, if we have any infirmities that have not been stated, that you will look into our case. We know that your word says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man has much power in its effects. And so, Lord, we just pray for all things that may be going on in our lives and our families. We just thank you, Lord, also for little sister McClure. And we pray your blessings on her as she takes a trip to St. Louis to go to Washington University. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless that trip and let her be motivated and inspired as she moves from the high school transition into college, that you would give her, let those people give her something that will make her enjoy the trip, let her have a great time and come back safely, and give her some inspiration for her next level. Well, now, Lord, we pray for ourselves, and we pray that you would give us traveling mercies throughout this week. Bring us back once again at the appointed time. Help us, Lord, and whenever we have an opportunity, let us say a word for you. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And, Lord, we thank you for all these things. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, for your wisdom, for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we saw in our lesson today, Jacob was faced with deception. And we talked about the fact that Jesus was faced with betrayal. And we know that that is also our lot in life as well. Someone may choose to deceive us, or someone may choose to betray us. But we take this sacrament of communion that we might always be reminded of what Jesus did when he was betrayed. That he did not curse from the cross. He did not come down from the cross. But he went through the process. He stayed on the cross from the sixth to ninth hour, and the blood came streaming down. He hung his head and the locks on his shoulder, and he died, but he rose on the third day with all power in his hand. And he got the victory over his enemies because of his perseverance. And help us to remember the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because we have to persevere even as he persevered. Help us to not curse. Help us to bless. Help us to not give up, but to hold on and wait and see what the end is going to be. And the reason that we take this sacrament of remembrance is that we can remember this whenever we're faced with a negative situation. So let's remember the example of Jesus Christ as we eat and drink together. And now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. That every heart say, Amen.